Are the events we witness daily examples of the world in which we live falling apart, or, as many Bible-believing Christians are saying, signs of things coming together? Understanding our world today is a matter of perspective. Once again, the Bible stands above everything else in its crystal clear presentation of what people can know about what is unfolding before our eyes. Stay tuned for my conversation with pastor and author Carl Gallups about his newest book, Gods and Thrones, in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said. You talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can listen to us on Global Star Radio Network, gsradio.net, on Talk America Radio, talkamericaradio.us, the Prepper Broadcasting Network. We're on Worldview Weekend Radio with Brandon House, on The Objective on Spreaker, the Fringe Radio Network, and of course WTTP-FM right here in Lima, Ohio. And you can listen to every episode, of course, on our website, SoaringEagleRadio.com. I am pleased to welcome back my brother Carl Gallups to Soaring Eagle Radio. He's the longtime pastor of Hickory Hammock Baptist Church in Milton, Florida. 31 years now, Carl, you've been there. He's a best-selling author. He's a radio talk show host. He's a frequent commentator for WorldNet Daily. Carl, when do you have time to preach?
Well, thank you. You know, a lot of people ask me that, and I just give all the credit to the Lord. He sometimes makes the sun stand still for me, brother.
Amen. That's right. Yes. Carl, before we start talking about your book, Gods and Thrones, let's lay some foundational groundwork. Now, I've heard you make this statement many times, both in person and during interviews, and that statement is this: we are living in the most prophetic days since the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, most people hear that, Carl. What's their reaction to that?
Well, I think nowadays, billions of people across the planet know that something's wrong. They know that something's getting ready to snap, and for those of us that know the word, we know that snapping is not necessarily the end of everything. Of course it's not, but it's the beginning of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of the age of the kingdom rule. So, and the end of the age of man's rule and reign. But anyway, the bottom line is that even people that don't know the word, even people that don't understand biblical prophecy, even people who might not have any inkling towards Jesus Christ or the Bible as being the word of God, they know things are not right, and they see the tremendous uprising of terror and evil and the explosion of technology that has so much evil attached to it, and the World War III spirit in which we're living, and the collapse of the Middle East, and European borders collapsing, and nations realigning, and nuclear technology, and on and on and on it goes. And people who may not have a clue concerning biblical prophecy, by the billions, they understand that we're living in some very, very specific, special times. Now, for those of us that know the word, though, Brother Mike, the reason I say that we're living in the most prophetic time since the first coming of Jesus Christ is this, because there really are three major areas of prophetic fulfillment upon which the entirety of the scripture rotates. Now, there are many prophecies proclaimed in the scriptures, but the bulk of the prophecies had to do with the first coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3:15, when God is speaking and says, to the serpent that you will be destroyed, from the womb of the woman will come the seed who will crush your head. Starting there, all the way through the Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the virgin shall be with child, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, and behold unto us, a son is born, a child is given, et cetera, right on through Micah chapter 5, out of you, Bethlehem, will come the one from eternity, et cetera. So that's the biggest bulk. And of course, the entire New Testament was given to reveal that prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that's the number one prophecy, of course. But right behind it, after that prophecy, of course, are the dozens of prophecies that have something to do, some of them very specific, very direct, others a little more indirect, but yet they speak of, in the very last days, the return of Israel to the land.
Yes.
And then, of course, eventually Jerusalem being the center focal point and the nations surrounding Israel, the nations surrounding Jerusalem, the alliance of nations, Ezekiel 38, Psalm 83, I forgot the Psalm right now. Psalm 89, I think. The alignment of the nations. And we're watching those kinds of things unfold before us. So we have this return of Israel, which happened 70 years ago this year. Mm-hmm. We're already in the news talking about the possibility of Jerusalem being officially recognized as the capital and the embassy location of America. So we've got that going on. So the third big boom of prophecy then, of course, is the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in between that, we've got the understanding of the Antichrist, and of course there are different eschatological schematics and interpretations of the rapture and all of that. But the three big booms of prophecy: number one, the first coming of Jesus; number two, the return of Israel to the land; and number three, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, guess where we're living, Mike? We're living 70 years on the other side of the return of Israel.
Yes.
And apparently, sometime very soon, before the return of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now, I'm not a date setter, but the point I'm making, that I just try to wake the pulpits up and waking the church up to say, look, folks, please hear me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't set dates. I'm not an alarmist, but I'm telling you, we are living in the most prophetic time since the first coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. The church was born. The Holy Spirit was given. The gospel has gone out to all the nations for 2,000 years. Israel has returned to the land. It has now been there for 70 years. In the meantime, we are living in the generation of the spirit of world wars. The Middle East has collapsed. Turkey is collapsing into an Islamic caliphate. Israel is surrounded by people that hate it. Coalitions of nations are forming. And here we are. We're living right in the midst of it. So once all of that is laid out, and I could speak on this for an hour, but I'm just kind of going over it very quickly. But once all of this is laid out, people get it. They see that what I'm saying is not sensational. I mean, it is sensational because people don't think about it, but it's not sensationalist. It is it's accurate. It's fact. We are living in very prophetic times, and the most prophetic times since the first coming of Jesus Christ.
Yes, yeah. And I would agree wholeheartedly with you, Carl. That is the proper perspective, in my view, that all Christians should hold. And because that's true, however, I'm somewhat frustrated, perhaps is a good word, at the ministry personalities, if I could call them that, as well as some well-known pastors that downplay the prophetic aspect of the Bible. I just think that's very short-sighted, and in the long run, I think it's harmful to people. What do you think?
Well, listen, Mike, that's very astute of you, and you've nailed it. And let me just give you my opinion on that. I've studied that phenomena for decades now because I, too, had been disturbed by it. But I can tell you, first of all, we've got the poll of George Barna that was quite shocking that was done several years ago. And I have it quoted. I have that poll quoted in my book, When the Lion Roars, also in the book, Be Thou Prepared. It's not quoted in Gods and Thrones, but I do allude to it. But the poll, he spent several years polling thousands of what he called conservative evangelical pastors across America. So we're not talking about preachers of denominations that have already slipped into apostasy. We're talking about people like that would identify themselves with where you and I would stand, conservative evangelical. Jesus is the only way of salvation. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, and only word of God. Salvation is by God's grace alone. Those kind of guys. Yeah. And he interviewed thousands, he said. And he gave the number. I think it was close to 3,000. And he spent several years doing this. And he compiled the statistics and discovered that he asked them the question, how many of you preach on topics of, and prophecy was one of them, huge, the Middle East, Israel's place, America's place, prophecy, the second coming of the Lord, eschatology, and then there were other issues like abortion, evolution, homosexuality, gay marriage. He listed these hot button topics, and here's what he found, brother. Over 90%, like 90 point something percent of evangelical conservative pastors in America said, we never preach any of those things. Yeah. Never.
Tragic.
Now, brother, so I got to thinking about that. Why would that be? Now, Barna asked them why you don't preach on these things, and they came up with two or three different answers, but the one that kind of kept floating to the top was, well, they're so controversial and people are so opinionated. We're afraid we'll lose members and then they'll take their money and then we can't pay for our buildings and our programs, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. Now, I've added to that this. The advent of the age of the internet, social media, that's only a couple of decades old, Mike. I mean, really, as far as being really prolific, it's only a couple. And a lot of pastors have realized that if they start dealing in what the world considers to be politically incorrect topics or what many Christians even consider to be controversial topics, and it gets out on the internet, it makes it to Facebook, it makes it to YouTube, somebody builds a website or whatever, you know, some pastors, a lot of pastors are terrified of that kind of exposure or that kind of what they would consider to be bad publicity, you know, and so they, you know, I mean, they want to be liked by the world. And Jesus told us about this, Brother Mike.
Yeah.
So I think it's wrapped up in a lot of those things, but it is sad. And Satan is playing a trick. He's playing a really slick trick on the church in these prophetic days. Satan knows his time is short. And if he can shut down pulpits all over the world, he can get away with his diabolical plan.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. Well, folks, for our listeners' sake, Carl, Gods and Thrones, Nakash, Forgotten Prophecy, and the Return of the Elohim. Now, that title alone is going to encourage a lot of people to buy the book. And titles are, well, they're purposeful. They convey meaning. And I know you had an intent and a purpose in titling this book, Gods and Thrones, Nakash, Forgotten Prophecy, and the Return of the Elohim. So what are you trying to say there, brother?
Yeah, okay. And I will give the short answer because, again, I wrote a book that has 36 chapters explaining all of that. And in the chapters are like 6 or 7 pages each, so I don't want your audience to think it's a 1,000-page book. It's not. And it's not written at a doctor's degree level. It's written for pastors and for people sitting in the pews, although it deals in deep theology, and it's very scholarly, but it's easily read. But yes, listen, let me give the brief explanation. First, let's just begin with the base title, Gods and Thrones. The very basic foundational understanding of that is this. The word gods is written in plural. Now, we know there's not a multiplicity of equal gods like some Greek pantheon. We're clear on that. The Bible's clear on that. And if it were written in English in the proper way, it would be gods with a little g, yeah. Gods and thrones. Okay, that's why it's represented there in the book with all caps, because it's just a way of saying that, look, there's something going on here. The scriptures teach, okay, that the divine realm, the unseen realm, the angelic realm, the realm that has existed before the foundations of the earth were even laid. You know, Job was asked by God, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the angels sang for joy? So even before the foundations of the earth were laid, God already had a created realm, and the Word of God describes those angelic beings as the divine realm or the angels. Of course, there's different classes of angels, seraphim, cherubim, et cetera, but also because of a specific Hebrew word, and we can get into this more if you'd like a little bit later on, but because of a specific Hebrew word, several scholarly translations, almost all translations of the Bible, also, particularly in the Old Testament, use the term gods, little g.
Yes.
Often it's used to refer to pagan gods, if you will, or demonic entities, and or in some places it is actually used in to refer to the angelic or the divine realm, little g. So it speaks of the divine and the angelic realm, gods. Now, here's the deal. So when I title it Gods and Thrones, I'm basically speaking of what Paul said in Ephesians 6 when he said, look, our battle is not against flesh and blood. He says, get this through your head. It is against the powers in the unseen realm, against principalities, thrones, and powers in the heavenly places, wickedness in the heavens. What's he talking about? Well, it depends upon the word you want to use, but he's talking about fallen angels, or he's talking about fallen divine beings, or he's talking about Satan and his realm, or he's talking about the gods, little g. That's what he's talking about. And what does he say? They're behind the thrones of power. They're influencing thrones. You get to Revelation chapter 16, and there's a direct statement about the demons went out to influence, the demonic went out to influence the kings of the earth. Like the spirit of, like frogs, you remember that? Yes. And it talked about the demonic spirits influencing the kings of the earth. Well, we know from the Old Testament, you know, in the book of Daniel, Daniel was told, an angel came to him and said, look, I've come to give you the answer to your prayers, but I had to do battle with the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. And of course, we understand that's the demonic realm and the angelic realm. And so this is what the title means. We're living in the most prophetic time since the first coming of Jesus Christ. I go all the way back to the beginning of the Word of God, through the Garden of Eden, through the flood, bring it right on through to the book of Revelation. I connect the dots, and I declare to the student of the Word, as we're going through this study together, we are not only living the most prophetic time since the first coming of Jesus Christ, but we're also living in those days when the Word of God prophesied that there would be a demonic outpouring. Yes. And this is the gods behind the thrones, yes, the demonic influence behind the thrones of power. And by the way, Brother Mike, thrones of power are not relegated only to Washington, D.C.
That's right.
But brother, there are thrones of power in the church world, in the Vatican, in the big major conglomerate denominations. There are thrones of power in local county seat governments, city seat governments, and state governments. There are thrones of power in the Middle East and in Europe and on every continent of the world. There are thrones of power in Washington, D.C. Besides the White House, there are thrones of power in Congress. There are thrones of power in the courts. There are thrones of power in the media. There are thrones of power in the entertainment industry. And on and on and on I could go. The computer world, the technological world, there are thrones of power. And that's what the Word of God speaks of, this outpouring of demonic influence behind those thrones of power in the last days to bring Satan's ultimate plan, yes, is to have his Antichrist system and his throne, wherein he will believe that he is ruling the world.
Yes, amen.
Well, so that's the title means. That's the quick answer, believe it or not.
Yeah, well, we're going to continue on since you did such a great job there, Carl, unpacking that, Gods and Thrones. Let's unpack also the subtitle, just in case there's someone listening and they're saying, well, I've never even seen this word, Nakash. I'm not sure I even know how to pronounce it. What does that mean?
No, you pronounced it correctly. Yeah, you pronounced it correctly. Yeah. Now, in the Hebrew, it would be pronounced N-A-W-K-A-S-H. So Nakash. Nakash. And there's a little bit of a guttural sound in between there, those syllables. But it stands for, I mean, it's often translated as serpent, the serpent. Okay. And so we see the word serpent throughout the scriptures. We're first introduced to that word in the garden, of course, the garden. And the serpent was more crafty than any wild beast, et cetera. And the serpent said to Eve, and the serpent said, did God really say, et cetera. So we're introduced there, and the Hebrew word is Nakash. Okay. So what I do, I don't want to take, again, I could talk for an hour on this. So, but very quickly, I do a thorough, deep study of that word throughout the Bible, because the Greek has its equivalent in the New Testament. And then we get to Revelation 12, where it says that ancient serpent who is the devil, who is Satan. Revelation 20, that ancient serpent who is Satan. We get the definition of who Nakash is. By the time we get to the New Testament, we're just told flat out that it's Satan. It's the devil. It's Satan. So, but here's the cool thing. The word Nakash, it can be translated serpent, or as we would say, serpent's a little more archaic. It can be translated snake. Okay. So if I said to you, Mike, wow, you know, look at that snake in the grass. All right. It all depends on the context. If we're out in a field hunting and I say, look at that snake in the grass. Mm-hmm. All right. You immediately think, I mean, a literal snake, yes, coming through the grass. Oh my gosh, where is the rattlesnake?
Yeah.
Okay. But if we're in a room, a big party, a big ballroom, and there's 1,000 people there and there's nobody but people, and I said, look at that snake in the grass. Mm-hmm. Immediately, you know, I'm not talking about a rattlesnake.
Right.
Because there's no real grass and there are no real snakes. Now you know that I'm talking about a person.
That's right.
And I'm using the term symbolically. And I'm speaking about somebody who's probably a deceiver and a liar. Somebody who's a backstabber.
Yeah.
Who has just entered the room. And my first description of him is, look, Mike, look at that snake in the grass. Who does he think he is?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the word Nakash has, in the Hebrew lexicon, It's specifically pointed out that has the very same connotation to it. So not only can it mean a literal snake, but it also can mean, in fact, the Hebrew lexicon says, Nakash, a serpent or snake, et cetera, or symbolically, the person of Satan, who is an artful, craftful deceiver and diviner. In other words, always looking into the future to see how he can manipulate people and events. The Hebrew lexicon says that. So once we get a grasp on how that word is used and we follow it out from Genesis in the garden all the way through to Revelation, the last chapters, we discover that, of course, there are times when it's used of a literal snake, but a lot of times it is used to speak of Satan himself. And once we get that, that begins to open up a whole world of understanding in the scriptures. Does that make sense, brother?
Sure does. Yeah. Appreciate that. So from the Nakash to forgotten prophecy. What?
Yeah.
What prophecies exactly have been forgotten?
Well, get the book. No.
Yeah, good answer.
Yeah. Well, I'll give some examples. Listen, I'll give some examples. First of all, I talk about several that are part of this dot connecting. See, the way I'm talking about it with you, it sounds like the book is a hodgepodge of various topics, but it's really not. There are a lot of topics in it, but I string it, I connect the dots.
Yes.
Not only do I move it from Genesis to Revelation, but from there I move the story into today's headlines. and then I move it into our individual personal life and our walk with the Lord, and then I move it into the age that is to come. So here's an example of one forgotten prophecy that I deal with quite extensively in my book, several chapters, and it's profound. And it is a prophecy that speaks to who we are, what God is doing, and what's getting ready to happen, and what, quote, heaven, end quote, is really all about. Because a lot of the preaching and teaching and thinking of people in pews and pulpits and churches across America is heaven. Well, I believe in Jesus. I got baptized. I go to church. And so one day I'm going to die and go to heaven. And, you know, what are we going to do there? Well, I don't know. I sure hope I'll be happy there. I hope that, you know, I'll be able to do this there. What? No, here's what the Word of God says. Yes. Ephesians chapter 1. I don't have my Bible in front of me. I think it's around verse 17, 18, 19, 20, somewhere right in there. I could be wrong on the verse, but it says this. It says, look, and God has revealed to us the mystery of His will, that He intends to bring everything in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. Yes, and when we get to Ephesians chapter 3, we hear Paul in this prayer, and we hear him talking about the family in heaven and the family on earth, through which both derive their names from the Father, our Creator. Oh my gosh, the prophecies that come out of that are, look, here's what God is up to. He is going to restore paradise. There will be a restitution of all things. It will be, in the end, like it was intended in the beginning. The upper family of the divine realm, the divine beings, the gods, little g, that have not fallen, the angelic realm, the divine court, the heavenly host, and man, the ruler of the earth under the dominion of God, those that are covered in the blood of Christ, those that have been born again, we will be brought together. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and our divine nature will be restored, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through evil desires. Yes. Our divine nature. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Our divine. Well, it means we'll be like Adam and Eve before they sinned. We will be in living in perfection. All things will be made new, Revelation 21 tells us. No more pain, no more crying. Guess what? No more death. Why? Divine nature. We'll live forever. And so there's it's all wrapped up in that forgotten prophecy of what is God doing? He's bringing everything in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, the scriptures go on to tell us in the New Testament, Paul says, don't you know? We're going to judge angels. Don't you know? We're going to judge the nations. Don't you know we will judge the world? Don't you know we will sit on thrones of power? Don't you know we are a kingdom of priests? Revelation says, don't you know we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ? My goodness, Mike, that sounds a whole lot different than most of the preaching we hear,
yes,
doesn't it?
Yes, it sure does.
So there's one example.
That's a perfect example, too. Okay. I'm going to circle back on that two families. You mentioned that. We're going to address that in a second, but let's first allow you to unpack that final thought in the subtitle, The Return of the Elohim.
What is that mean? Yes, sir. In its context, it speaks of this massive demonic outpouring that the Bible prophesies will come in the last days, that will bring about apostasy. Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in the last days there will be doctrines of demons taught, etc. I mean, you move right on through the scriptures. It talks about truth being thrown to the ground, a grand delusion that will come over the earth. People will be given over to depraved minds. Our battle being not against flesh and blood, but against powers of wicked in wicked places, high places. The book of Revelation speaks of the very last days, and whether it's on before the rapture or after, it doesn't matter. The truth is that the Bible says there will be such a demonic outpouring. Satan is thrown to the earth. He is enraged because he knows his time is short. The demons are behind the powers and the thrones of power. And so that's what that means. Now, here's what I want your listeners to understand. We know that the demonic realm, ever since the fall, has always been active on the face of the earth. There has always been a demonic outpouring, if you will. But the scripture is clear. The New Testament's clear that the last days, the days before the return of Jesus Christ, there will be wickedness like we have never known since this side of the flood. Jesus said in Luke 17, he said, look, just before the return of the Son of Man, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah again. And then he said, it will be like the days of Lot. And then he said, it will be just like this. Oh my gosh. Yeah. Go back and do a study of the days of Noah. I mean, there's a lot of debate over Genesis 6, and I deal with several chapters in the debate and do a pretty deep study of it. But that passage about the sons of God coming unto the daughters of men and giants in the land, the corruption of all flesh, everything that man desired to do, he did, and it was only wicked in his heart and in his imagination. And God pushed the reset button, brother.
Yes.
He killed everything except for Noah and his family and the animals that God brought to him, because the animal flesh was corrupt. Human flesh was corrupt. Everything was going down the tubes, and God pushed the reset button. And of all things, Jesus said, it'll be just like this. And then, of course, standing before us as an example of the last days is Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus used that example two or three times in the scriptures. We have him recorded as saying, that Sodom and Gomorrah stands as a picture of our judgment of the last days. And then in Luke 17, he speaks of it'll be just like the days of Lot. Well, take a look. The largest Christian nation the planet has ever known, the United States of America, 2015, we voted, Supreme Court said, we don't know what a marriage is anymore. Just a few weeks behind that came an edict from then Barack Obama president to the school system of our nation that little girls and little boys should shower together and use the bathroom together if they wanted to, by edict of the White House. I mean, we lost our ever-loving mind in 2015 as the largest Christian nation the planet has ever seen. The spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah is now sweeping the planet. The internet has a lot to do with that. Again, the largest platform that the demonic realm has ever had. They are like actors in Hollywood. They're like actors on a stage. Now they have their own stage. It's called the internet. And the entertainment industry. Now people don't have to sit around and tell ghost stories around a campfire. Now they can watch, cannibalism and the days of the zombies and the vampires and blood and gore and guts and murder and rape and mayhem. Now they can get on the internet and entertain themselves, so to speak, and immerse themselves in it. And little children all over the planet are walking around with cell phones watching this stuff, accessing the internet. The demonic outpouring is thick right now over the face of the earth. The return of the Elohim, it speaks of the last days when the demonic will literally seize the airwaves, seize the power of the air, and bring apostasy to the church and bring a deprivation of mind to the masses across the planet. And brother, we're watching that happen right before our eyes.
We are. You're absolutely right, Carl. We're watching it unfold right before our eyes. You spend two chapters, three and four specifically, introducing readers to the truth that God has two families. And you use Ephesians chapter 3, you mentioned that just a few minutes ago, verses 14 through 16 as a launching point. So I want to read that passage, and then you can explain for our listeners what you mean by that. But Ephesians 3, 14 through 16, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, says this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Carl, God has two families.
Yeah. No, I'm telling you, brother. Listen, even the ancient Jews really keyed on in on that. The Old Testament bears it out. Now the New Testament, of course, bears it out. The ancient Jews understood. Look, we go all the way back to the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. When God is telling Job when Job is, you know, kind of shaking his fist in God's face, and God chastises him. And he says, Job, let me ask you, since you're so smart, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when the angels sang for joy when I did all of that? In other words, God already had a family. He already had a creation, the angelic realm, the divine realm, the courts of heaven, the heavenly host. And so there is that entire understanding of that entire realm of the of what we would call the unseen realm. And I've got some illustrations in my book, I think, that really help people to grasp this. But then there's also the earthly realm. So he creates the garden. He creates the planets, the physical, what we would call the physical material world. And then in the midst of it, he puts humanity in his own image. And you say, well, did he create angels in his image? Well, it depends on how you define the word image. But if you mean in his likeness, more so than he created them like an animal or a beast, of course he did. We know that because when he himself takes upon an image, we get to the New Testament and it said that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Well, you know, so God himself puts on the image of mankind when he appears to Abraham in this theophany of the three visitors that come to Abraham. Two of them, we wind up finding out in the text, are angelic beings. They go off to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the text says, and Abraham was left standing with Yahweh, standing with him, and spoke to him. And Yahweh was speaking to him. Well, who is this? Well, sometimes it's called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. What is that? It's God in human form. And I mean, the point is that this, the upper family is this whole creation. That angels are not little wispy, smoky spirits floating around on clouds playing harps. I mean, they are divine beings. Every time an angel appears in our reality, he appears as a human being. And most of the time, people don't even know that they're divine at first until they do something or say something that gives them away. But they appear as human beings and in our form. Now, when humans are allowed to go are taken into the throne room of God, like Isaiah, like Daniel, like John, we are given descriptions of other divine realm creatures that have wings, even like the seraphim and the cherubim and the living creatures. And you say, well, what is all that? Well, it's reflected. His glory is reflected on the earth. Look, God didn't make one fish. He made thousands of species of fish. He didn't make one bird. He made thousands of species of birds. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, he didn't make one tree. He made all of these hundreds of species of trees. He didn't make one flower. He made these thousands of species of plants and flowers and et cetera, et cetera. So I believe it's the same in the divine realm. His creation, his creative ability is just astounding. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who got a glimpse of the third heaven, the paradise, he called it, 30 years before John did, here's what Paul said about it. He said, I can tell you this. Your mind can't conceive. The eye has never seen, your ear has never heard what lies ahead for those that know the Lord. You can't conceive it. Yes, that's right. And so yes, Brother Mike, the Bible speaks of very clearly that there is the upper family, the divine realm, the angelic realm, and there is the lower family or the earthly family. That's why Psalm 8 says, who is man that thou art mindful of him? You made him just a little lower than the angels. You see? So yeah, and so there are the two families, and Ephesians 1 says that the mystery of God's will has been revealed to us. In other words, we don't have to walk around down here saying, what's the meaning of life? The Bible tells us. God is bringing all things together. Everything he's created, the part of the angelic realm that rebelled against him will be judged and banished forever. The part of the human realm that rebelled against him, refused to come under the blood of Jesus Christ, will be banished forever. And what's under the blood on the earthly realm, what's under the obedience of the heavenly realm will all be brought back together under the headship of Jesus Christ in paradise. And we will rule the angels. We will rule the nations. We will be joint heirs with Jesus, the Bible says. And we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ throughout eternity, Mike, which means whatever else God decides he's going to do, once he brings all of this back together, yes, we get to be a part of it.
That's right. Very exciting. Carl, you devoted a chapter to God's divine counsel. I was thrilled to see that, because I have to tell you, this subject of the divine counsel, more than any other subject perhaps in my Christian life, caused me to pause. I mean, it stopped me in my tracks after becoming exposed to it and then studying this. And I want to give a hat tip to Dr. Michael Heiser and his research for that. But after understanding that the scripture talks about it, it's in plain sight. God's divine counsel. I questioned how many other things are in plain sight right before our eyes as well.
And that's why I wrote the book Gods and Thrones. And I've got another one coming right behind it that I'm working on now, because you're right. Perfect. There's a lot that's in plain sight that we're not preaching or teaching.
Exactly. So let's talk about the divine counsel, Carl.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Listen, I know Dr. Michael Heiser. In fact, we have the same publisher, Defender Publishing, and he's been on my radio program, and I've read his books. This stuff about the divine counsel and everything that's in Gods and Thrones, I've been preaching and teaching for about 30 years in my church, and I've been the pastor of one church for 31 years. So my folks have been getting this for a long time, and it was about a year ago when I really put it all together into a teaching series and started connecting the dots from the Garden of Eden to the Book of Revelation and then right into the age to come, that it really hit me, because I could see the folks of my church. And of course, I've been there a long time. So not only have folks been there the whole 30 years with me, but we have new people coming in all the time. And when I started teaching this in the way that now it's in the book Gods and Thrones, basically I put all my teaching into this book, it transformed people's lives. It transformed their understanding of the scriptures. It transformed their view and their understanding of what's happening in the world around us. And then I realized I've got to put this in a book. The rest of the church needs to know this. But in my study, my deep study of all of this, I over my 30 years of preaching, I had discovered that, look, Carl Gallup's certainly did not discover this. Michael Heiser didn't discover this. All of these other people, the scholars have been talking about this stuff for 2,000 years. It's just that the church, down through the ages, as the church became more westernized and more European, and we get into the whole European Roman Catholic system, and then the whole Protestant Reformation, and then the whole puritanical slant on the whole thing. And by the time our nation was settled by the Puritans and the Pilgrims, and I mean, the Bible had been sanitized, brother.
Yes, you're right.
So much of the spiritual depth of it, the divine counsel, the angelic realm, the Elohim, the gods, little g, the two families. I mean, all of that kind of disappeared.
Yeah.
So what I'm trying to do in Gods and Thrones and the book I'm writing now that will be the sequel to it, and what Michael Heiser is doing and others like us, is I think God has put it upon our hearts to try to help people reconnect with the supernatural message of the Bible that begins in the very first chapter.
Amen.
And bursts its way through the book of Revelation. And so what we find, we hear God speak. The divine counsel, that term is used, let me see, there are, throughout the various translations of Scripture, we come across like Psalm 82 is the classic example,
yes,
and I'm going to have to paraphrase it, but where it says, and God, or the Lord God, is seated in the divine council among the gods, little g.
Yes.
Some translation for the God says among the angelic realm or among the divine realm. Most translations literally have the word gods, little g. And so God is in the divine council, or God is in He is in his own assembly. God is in his heavenly court. God, I mean, there are all kinds of these synonym ways of expressing this Hebrew phrase that means a collection of a community, a congregation. God is in his congregation, his holy court, the heavenly host. Now, this is fascinating, brother, because what we discover from the scriptures, God surrounds himself with 10,000 times 10,000 angels. We see that in Revelation 4. We see it in Daniel. We hear Daniel speak of it in Daniel chapter, I think it's chapter 7, Revelation chapter 4. He said, I saw the thrones. I saw the thrones around the thrones. I saw the living creatures. I saw 10,000 times 10,000 angels encircling the thrones. Daniel says, I saw the books opened. I saw one like the Son of Man come before, you know, on and on. We're looking at the divine council.
Yes,
we're looking at the heavenly host, the heavenly court. And so I make it very clear in the book as I do this whole study from Old Testament to New Testament. This is a major theme of the scriptures that's almost completely absent from preaching and teaching in our churches.
Yes, right.
And what is the divine council? Is this some group that God gets opinions from? Is it some group of angels that God leans upon to make decisions? Is it some group of divine beings that God takes counsel with to make sure he's on the right track? Absolutely not. These are his creation. He surrounds himself with them because he wants to. And he allows them to be a part of his glory and his work. He allows them to be his witnesses and ambassadors. Watch this. In the very same way that he then stooped down into the dust of the thing that he created called the earth, scooped up dust, breathed into it, created humanity, and said, now you take dominion over the earth. He allows us to be in his image. He allows us to be his representatives. He allows us to be his ambassadors. Can man tell God what to do? No. But can we communicate with him? Yes. Can we offer our feelings to him? Yes. Does he care about that? Yes. He tells us in the Old Testament, he says, shall I hide from my servant Abraham what I'm getting ready to do? And of course, the answer was no. He wanted to include Abraham in all that he was doing. So it's the same way with the upper family. He surrounds himself with the angelic host, and they are witnesses of his glory. And he does it because he can, and he does it because he wants to, and he does it because he created them out of love, and they are witnesses of his glory. Listen, it's amazing. Four places in the New Testament, and I talk about this in my book, we are told that the law was given through angels.
Yes.
That's amazing.
Yes.
The law given through angels. Says that four times in the New Testament. Yeah, you hear very little preaching on that because people don't know what to do with that. They say, well, I thought that Moses gave us the law. I thought God, Moses went up to the mountain. Yes, but go back and read all that again in Exodus, and then read it again in Deuteronomy when Moses retells what happens. And here's what we find out. What the Bible actually says is that God descended upon Mount Sinai while the 1.5 million, 2 million Jews and the others that came out of Egypt under the blood of the Lamb under Passover were at the foot of Sinai. And it says he descended upon the mountain and he was accompanied by 10,000 times 10,000 of the heavenly host. And the sound was like the sound of thunder when they spoke. And when God spoke, and when they spoke, and fire came from the mountain, and smoke of the Shekinah glory filled the mountain, and the earth shook, and the people were screaming at Moses, saying, tell him to, we can't stand this, we can't bear this, we're gonna die. I mean, it overwhelmed them. So Moses was allowed to be the mediator, but the angels were there to do what? To mediate between God and Moses, the giving of the law. In other words, when God gives Moses the law, everything Moses says and does is being witnessed by 100 million angels. So that there is no, Moses has no excuse. That's why when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jews that are around him, and he's preaching the word and he's declaring that Jesus is the Christ. They're becoming enraged. They're picking up stones to stone him. And I'm going to paraphrase, but this is what he says. He looks at them and he says, "So you're getting ready to kill me. You do know that's against the law, right?" And he's speaking of the Ten Commandments. And then Stephen says, "The law that was put into effect by angels." So what he's saying to them, and the Jews knew what he was saying, he's saying, all right, what you're getting ready to do, not only are you going to have to answer to the supreme creator of the universe for this, of course, because it's his law, but you have no chance of arguing your case because the witnesses that will come against you are 100 million angels that were there when the law was given.
Boom. Fantastic. That's fantastic.
Yeah, the divine court, the heavenly realm, the divine council. It's amazing to think about, isn't it, Brother Mike?
It is. It really is. And it really explains a lot, too. We don't really have time to go into that today, but folks, I want you to get the book, Gods and Thrones. You need to pick up the book, and because Carl and I are just scratching the surface, believe me, we are rushing through this thing so that we can get this conversation in. But it helps explain so many things. It answers so many questions. For example, the many us statements in scriptures from Genesis 1, 3, 11, Isaiah 6, and not even going to go there. Yeah, not even going to go there. But if folks thought that we were in deep theological water, then they're going to need to hang on to something now, because what I'd like for you to discuss, Carl, before our time's up, is... And I'm so thankful you included this in the book, too. Like I said before we went on the air, I really appreciate the book. It pulls a lot of subjects and topics together in one place, and there is a common thread that runs through it all. So, folks, you need to get the book, Gods and Thrones, Carl Gallup's. But here's the question. Here's what I want to discuss. You talk about alien contact. You talk about UFOs, and you talk about demonic deception. Now, over the years, this whole conversation about ancient aliens and UFOs and all of this stuff, a lot of Christians just do the eye roll. They think, oh boy, this just off his rocker. But I think that the world's being prepared for the appearance of alien life forms, except they're not really aliens in a science fiction sense.
Exactly.
They are supernatural beings.
Yeah. Yeah. We listen.
Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. I thought you were finished, Mike.
Go
ahead.
No, I am. You jump in there.
Okay. Okay. Well, no. Listen, there's no doubt. The Bible is clear. We are being prepared. The mind of the world is being given over to depravity, the Bible says. Yeah. Truth is being thrown to the ground. Apostasy, we're throwing the word of God. And a grand delusion is on its way. Now, I'm telling you, Jesus said the delusion would be so great that even the very elect would be deceived. Then it says, if that were possible. Yes, I'm telling you, brother, you think of the technological age we're living in. Mm-hmm. Look at between Hollywood and video games and the internet and virtual reality and artificial intelligence and robotics and holographic technology and CRISPR-Cas9 and genetic editing. I mean, what could surprise us anymore? I mean, space wars, satellites, nuclear weapons, yet the Bible says that in the very last days before the Lord returns, that the whole world will be under this delusion that's on its way, and that it will epitomize itself in the person of the Antichrist, who will demand that the world take a mark, and the world will not only do that, but they will worship him. He will call fire down from heaven. He will work supernatural wonders in their midst. Now, brother, I've just got to tell you, everything that's in this world that I know about, and I've been immersing myself in study for decades. I mean, I was a cop for 10 years, an investigator, and been in the ministry for 35 years and writing books and, you know, and doing interviews and in the media. So I immerse myself in the study of these things. There's very little in this world that would surprise me. I mean, you know, brother, but you think about it. Just in the last few months, the headlines of major media, we're being set up, brother. The headlines continually talk about finding life, alien contact, more UFO sightings now in the last couple of years than in all of the years prior put together, and most of them are occurring in the United States. And it goes on. The largest Christian nation on the planet seems to be under the greatest delusion in the world. And it goes on and on. And so in my book, I discuss the possibilities. No, I do not believe in little green men from other planets either. But I do understand the concept of multiple dimensions of reality. That's what Paul says when he says, look, your battle's not against flesh and blood. There are powers in heavenly places. Let me translate that. There are powers in other dimensions of reality.
Yes.
That can come into our dimension. We can't go into theirs yet. We're not equipped. But they can come into ours. And this is our battle. Now, in my book, as you know, you've read, I quote several prominent ufologists that are not Christians, but they for decades have been studying the phenomena of UFOs and alien abduction and all of this stuff. And two or three of them who are some of the most prominent after decades of studying this and literally believing in little green men from other planets, they have now come full circle. And I'm going to paraphrase, but my book quotes it and gives the references so people can check this out. They have now come full circle and they are saying things like, you know what? Now that decades have gone by, now that we've studied these things inside and out, they say, number one, this is real. This is, people are not, some people are delusional, but many people have had some kind of contact with an alien entity. And then the second thing they say is, and it's not beings from another planet, it's beings from other dimensions.
Yes.
And they're watching us, and they've been watching us for thousands of years.
Yes.
That's what these guys are saying, Mike, and they don't even know the scriptures.
That's right.
And what is it that the scriptures have been telling us for thousands of years, that there are other dimensions of reality, some of it is fallen, and those entities come into our world, and they manipulate and molest this planet until Jesus comes back to destroy them all and sets up his kingdom. It is the demonic realm, and brother, we are being set up, because you got to believe, you got to understand, billions of people on this planet, you and I are having this discussion, we get it, but billions of people don't get it because they don't know the Word of God.
Yes,
they are not prepared for what's coming, brother.
Yes, that's right. So here's the bottom line. Here's the million-dollar question. What does that mean for Christians living today, right now, in their daily lives? How should all of this shape their earthly perspective? Or as you put it in chapter 36 towards the end of your book, how then shall we live, brother?
Yeah, well, thank you. Well, here's what I tell people. Look, first of all, the book deals with a lot of heavy-duty topics, but it ends very positively, I think. And it ends, of course, very biblically, just as it began. And it ends with a biblical worldview perspective. And so what I tell people, the short of what I tell people, Brother Mike, is this. Listen, we're only here for a few decades, if we're blessed. We're only here for 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, if we're blessed. So, I mean, in other words, hold up your fingers in front of you. Let each finger represent a decade of your life. You're not even going to fill up two hands.
Right.
I mean, you're going to fill up six or seven or eight fingers, and that's it. So what I'm saying is, why are we here? Is it so we can see if we can build a pleasure paradise around us and amass all the money and property and things and stuff? Well, what did Jesus say about that? He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul? In other words, you got it for 60 or 70 years, but you give up eternity? I mean, no, this earth is passing away. The new kingdom is coming. The restitution of all things is on its way. So how then should we live? As ambassadors for the coming kingdom? As the salt? As the light? It could be, Brother Mike, that we've been raised up for such a time as this.
Amen. That's a great way to end. The book is Gods and Thrones, Nakash, Forgotten Prophecy, and the Return of the Elohim. And my good brother and friend Carl Gallups is the author. You can get it on Amazon, I know for a fact. Carl, where can folks stay connected with you at?
Thank you. The easiest way is just my website, carlgallops.com, carlgallops.com. And you can find out everything about me there, the church that I pastor, all the books I've written, the thousands of videos I've produced, a lot of the media that I'm in. You can watch past shows, listen to radio shows. You can connect to articles that I'm in right now and some headline media articles and all of that right there at carlgallops.com.
Amen. Carl, thank you for joining me today. I really enjoyed your book and always a pleasure to talk with you, brother.
Brother Mike Spaulding, the pleasure is mine. God bless you. Thank you for having me on your show.
Amen. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.